4 and verse 2. It says this, enlarge the tent, the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For when you do this, you will spread to the right and to the left, and your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Now look, listen to the way the message says it. Clear lots of ground for your tents. Make your tents large. Spread out. Think big. Use plenty of rope. Drive the tent pegs deep. You're going to need lots of elbow room, for your family is growing. You're going to take over nations, and you're going to resettle abandoned cities. And this is our scripture for the whole year going in, about putting down the tent pegs deep, putting down, stretching our reach, letting our influence go further, enlarging who we are as individuals, growing bigger in God as people, and growing bigger in God as an influence in this city and even in the nations. And we said that, like, the most important part of any tent being erected. I was in Romania a good few years, and Gary and myself, and we drove 10 pegs into the ground where, I don't know, with a 20-pound sledgehammer. And it's hard work driving those 10 pegs in and stretching the ropes onto them. But the most important pole of the whole thing was the center pole. The center pole determined whether you could stretch and how far your reach. If the center pole wasn't in right, wasn't deep, well then when you pull the tent pegs and the ropes to lengthen them, it would be lopsided, yeah? You with me? So this year, we want to change things in our church. We want to make the structures within the tent so much so that our reach can be different and our influence can increase as a church in our city, yeah? But the most important thing is that our tent pegs are deep, the center tent peg. Who we are, what we do, what we believe in, what our experience of God is all about. So therefore, over in this new series, we're going to make sure that the theology, what we believe about God, what we believe, you may believe this as an individual and go, no, that's elementary, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with a drop of milk. I don't know, I don't really. That what you believe is deep. It's not something that it's just like, I don't really know. That over these next course of this series, which we're calling Illuminate, we want to illuminate who Jesus is. So that if you're asked on the street, you'd be able to pop it out immediately. This is who Jesus is. And not only what I believe about Jesus, but like who he is to me. Because God is not just someone to be believed in. He's someone to be experienced. Amen. Stephen just didn't come into a belief system or a belief framework and all of a sudden he is set free. He met a person and his name is Jesus, yeah? So who is Jesus? Have we just... We have to fight against just having a religion, just having a framework of tenets or things that we believe in. We have to know who we believe in. Amen. Let's have a lot of amens, yeah? Like, don't just sit there looking at me. So who is Jesus? There's been lots of misconceptions about Jesus. We heard them on the video. And you know what? When Jesus came, he didn't mind mixing it all up so that people's misconception of God in his day, he didn't mind mixing it up because people had God in a box, and God comes, Jesus being God, comes, and he messes everyone's theology up. Like this was in the Old Testament, all throughout, even the worship of Yahweh, it was done with sacrifices of bulls and goats. It was such reverence. If people weren't getting it right, there's times in the Old Testament where earthquakes came and wiped people out. And this view of God alone was something God was going to throw something else in the mix that would blow people's minds. Like a God that comes and bows down and washes people's feet. The divine with spit on his face. The divine with thorns on his head and pierced hands. He messed around their conceptions of God was all of a sudden, what do we do with him? Well, look, get rid of him, crucify him. Bring him to a hill, put nails in his hands and his feet and his thorns on his head and his piercing inside. Let his blood drip away with him. We want God in a box. And Jesus came and God sent his only son so that he would be able to show us what he is like and who he's like. Some people say that Christianity, they've loads of objections to it. Some say, what has Jesus to do with life today? And in spite of what people think and the reasons for the misconceptions and the objections that people have, is because we've allowed Christianity to become a religion. We've forgotten, we've made it about rules and regulations and timekeeping and law keeping instead of a person. Instead of the personal God. The God who yet is divine and majestic and holy, but yet wants to come and allow people to encounter him, no matter what walk of life they come from. He has a lot to do with today. He gives direction to a lost world. He satisfies the hunger for meaning and purpose. He is the answer to the questions of life. What am I doing here on earth? What's the point of living? Where am I going when I die? In spite of religion's best intentions, they have not answered these questions that are born in the heart of people. And yet Jesus says, I am the way. To a lost world, he says, I'm the way. To a confused world who've fallen for the lie. It doesn't matter what you believe. It does matter what you believe. What you believe will determine what type of man or woman you are. How you'll raise your children. How you'll live your life. People go, it doesn't matter what you believe. Truth is important. And Jesus says, I am the truth. And Jesus gives life in a dark world. Created to be in fellowship with God. Adam and Eve in the garden. Full of the life of God. And yet in a moment, not only did Adam disobey God in the garden, but he obeyed the devil. And that brought death. And that brought confusion and sickness and famine and all types of things into the world. And yet Jesus says, I am the life. There at the cross of Calvary, he says, I'm going to restore what the first Adam gave away. The last Adam says, I'm going to give it back to you. We think we give our life to Jesus and we go, Jesus, you come into my life and I'll put you in this little compartment of my life and I want you to be my skivvy, Jesus. I want you to do what I think you should do. But it's not so much about him coming into where him, us giving him our life. He gives us his life. Life in its fullness. Life that's supposed to be joyful. Life that's supposed to be a life that can persevere through anything just like he did. So who is Jesus? Well, in spite of what someone said up there, he did exist. There's more evidence that Jesus exists than there is for that you exist here today. Not only from biblical perspective of the New Testament, but from outside of the biblical perspective. There was people in living in that time, historians, emperors that have mentioned Jesus. Listen to some of these, and they reckon that this is one of the most important statements about Jesus from a historian, a Roman historian. Nero wanted to get rid of all of the Christians. He wanted to pin on them the burning of Rome. And listen to what the historian Tacitus or something. Maybe he was a tax collector or something. Tacitus. He said, Nero fastened the guilt on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. This Christus, Jesus, the Christ, from whom the name has its origins, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius, meaning the extreme penalty was the crucifixion. During the reign of Tiberius at the hands of Pontius Pilate. And a most mischievous superstition that followed. And the mysterious and the mischievous superstition that they said was that he rose from the dead. So this guy says, look, according to Nero, according to Tiberius, according to Pontius Pilate, that this Jesus was around, did walk the earth, had died on a cross, had rose from the dead, even though they were trying to dispute it. Josephus, another Jewish historian, that was a Roman historian, a Jewish historian, he said this about Jesus. About this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed you ought to even call him a man. For he brought surprising feats. He was the Christ. When Pilate condemned him to be crucified, those who had come to love him did not give up their affection for him. On the third day, he appeared. And Rome could not break his power in people's lives. There's evidence outside of the New Testament, outside of biblical scriptures that he existed, but also within the New Testament, it was shown that he's fully man. He had a body. He got tired. He got hungry. He had human emotions, anger, love, sadness. He had human experience. He was tempted in every way. As a kid growing up, he was learning much. He worked hard as a carpenter, a builder. He had a human experience of being obedience. But he was more than just a good human being. He was more than just a good teacher. He was more than just some religious teacher of his day. What did Jesus say about himself? When God met Moses way up on the hill, Moses says, God, when I go into Egypt, who will I tell them sent me? And God says, tell them I am who I am sent you. I am sent you. And I am all you need, Moses, when you go in there. And I am the God of the universe. And I am the Lord, the maker and creator of all things. When he said, I am who I am, Moses knew exactly what he was saying. And Jesus starts talking about himself. And he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He talked about himself in terms of my kingdom. He says to people, come follow me. He says to people, come to me. He says to people, if you receive me, you receive God. If you welcome me, you welcome God. He says, if you see me, you see God. Incredible claims about himself. Claims of in supreme love for people. His indirect claims were to forgive sins. Do you remember when they took the roof off the house and they lowered in the cripple? Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. And someone says, only God can forgive sins. Only God. And he knew what they were thinking because he can read minds. He knows what you're saying now. Hope you're speaking blessing over me right now. He knows what they're thinking. He says, I'll show you, I'm God. He says to the man, stand up and walk, get your mat and go home. The cripple that couldn't walk, moved. Indirect claims that he was going to judge the world. His direct claims was when the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the Lord? He says, I am who you say I am. In Mark he says, I am the Son of God, the same passage. In John he says, before Abraham was, I am. When Thomas seen him in John 20, he bows down after Jesus rose from the dead and he says, my Lord and my God. He claimed to be God. John 10, he says, me and the Father were one. C.S. Lewis, the writer of Narnia and all those great books and movies that they made out of him, he was a man that said this. He said, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be insane or the devil of hell. He said, you must make a choice about Jesus, C.S. Lewis says. Either Jesus was who he said he is, the Son of God, or else he was someone who was insane or worse, evil. C.S. Lewis goes on to say, goes on to say, let us not come up with patronizing nonsense about Jesus just being a great man or a great teacher. He has not left that open to us. And he never intended to leave it open. You can't patronize him. Well, I believe he was a good man. He never left it open. This is what he left open, either I'm God or I'm not. And he says, and Lewis says that we all have to make a choice. We are faced with a frightening alternative to that choice. Either Jesus was exactly what he said he was, or else he was insane. To C.S. Lewis, it seemed clear that he could neither have been insane or evil. And thus he concludes, how strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that Jesus was and Jesus is God. What evidence is there to support what Jesus said, his teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, the King's speech, the real King's speech? Evidence of this was his works, his miracles, his signs, his wonders. His character, the love that emanated from him. Evidence to support this is fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Evidence to fulfill this, his conquest of death. The evidence of the resurrection, he appeared on 11 different occasions. Over 500 people over a period of 6 weeks seen the resurrected Jesus. His effect, immediate, the birth of a church and the growth of its church. The effects of this Jesus that rose from the dead, who is God. The testimony of people like Stephen and millions more all through the ages saying that this Jesus who rose from the dead is my Lord and my God. Jesus said to Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And see, amazing, all those people. Jesus looks at Peter and he goes, "Peter, who does the people say I am?" Peter could have done a fox pop like them, or a pop fox, whatever which one it is. "Who do you say he is?" Peter could have gone around Jerusalem. "Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you? Who does the priest say he is? Who does the prostitute say he is? Who does the cripple say he is? Who does blind Bartimaeus say he is?" And he goes, "Some say you're John the Baptist come back. Some say you're Elijah. Some say this, a prophet." That's the crowd. And he says to Peter then, "Peter, who do you say I am?" Because whatever Christ is to you will determine what type of Christian you will be to this world. Whatever Christ is to you, that's the type of... If you think that this God is going to beat you up, that's the message you'll bring to a world, torn or born. They're going to hell. If you think that God is greedy and mean and doesn't want the best for you, that's the type of Christian you will be. If you think God is not going to accept you back as someone that's lost, you'll always be on the run from God. That's the type of Christian you'll be. If you don't recognize that you're a son or a daughter of the King, you'll always live like a servant or a slave. It's imperative, it's vital that the way we see Him is everything. Because we reflect what we'll see. It's everything. If you think that God cannot set you free, you're going to live a life of addiction and bondage all the rest of your life. Because you will live out, "I'm a Christian, I'm saved, but I'm miserable." The answer who the Christ is will determine what type of Christian you and I will be. I was reading this book, I'm being conquered by the gentleness of Jesus these days. And in the book, the guy says, "If Father God was to walk into this room right now and look you square in the eye, what would He call you?" Huge question. You know, you're reading the book. Actually, I was on the treadmill. The treadmill, while I was reading, there's a nerd. It's hard to read and walk and run on a treadmill. But I'm managing it. Well, my neck is killing me. Seems like a sweep over statement. And I allowed it to confront me. I allowed it to confront everything that was within me, everything that I believe about God, everything I've experienced about God. It was like momentarily, out of my spirit popped, "I believe He'd call me son." But as I thought about it more and more, what if I would have thinking He'd call me condemned? Well, then the way I view Him is the way I'd live my life before Him. Always trying to please Him. Always living according to, well, if I do this, He might love me. If I get this right this time, He might accept me. See, the prodigal son, he found out who he really was or who he wasn't when he was with the pigs. He's like, "I am not this. I have a father." And there's nothing wrong with the father. If there's any misconceptions, it's to do with the sons and the daughters. Because the father is perfect in every way. So it's important how you answer that question honestly. Because what Jesus says to Peter when he says, "Who do you say I am?" "You are the Christ. You are the Lord." He says, "Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. But my Father showed you this." So if we have a misconception, it's the Father's delight to put it right. Not just in correcting our theology and what we believe, but in correcting our experience of what we receive from. It's his delight. "Peter, you're going to join him at the crowd and think this son of mine is just another man?" The Father shows him. He says, "You are the Christ. You're the Lord. You're everything. Who do you say I am? I'm all that you need." Who do we say that he is? He'd say, "I am your healer. I am your savior. I am your deliverer. I am with you when you're suffering. I am with you in your grief. I'm with you when you fail." There's one for you. We believe God is with us when we're in church, but when we fail, do we still believe that the "I am" is still with us? Because everything in us screams the opposite. He won't want you. How can you go before a holy God and look what you've done? And he still says, he never changes. "I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." He never takes that back, no matter whether we're up high or down low. "I am here to heal your heart. I am here to make a way for you. I am here to be your guide. I am here to fight on your behalf and learn you how to fight on your behalf. I am here to pour my love upon you. I'm here to set you free. I'm here to walk with you on your journey with me. I'm here to inspire you." What he said to Moses, "Whatever you need, Moses, I am." And you know what he wants to be? All of that and more. He wants to be our Lord. I've been thinking over the last months about the Lordship of Jesus. And it's nearly like, you know, like we fall for some things in Christianity because it comes down through the centuries and lands. And we have to be vigilant that we don't just have a relationship with God where he does everything for us, and if he doesn't get it right, I'm out of here. 22nd of March, 1989, in the National Stadium, at 9:40, I was in this National Stadium. I don't know, Gary, 2,000 people there probably. An altar call to give your life to God. Meaning, the man says, "You want God, come to the front." Could you get God where you were? Of course you can. But there's something in stepping out that God honors incredibly. There's something in movement that God gets in. And I remember myself and Sharon, we were up on the balcony. Your man says, "If you want Jesus, come down." And I said, "Sharon, I'm going to Jesus. I'm going to this God. I'm going to this lover of people." I didn't say all those words. I'm just saying them now because I know him. But I got turned a theologian in a matter of seconds. I'm going to this omniscient God, all-knowing God, all-conquering God. Anyway, so I just said, "Sharon, I'm going to Jesus." And she said, "So am I." So she held on to that muscle. I ran down the stairs. And I remember standing up the front. And I didn't know whether we were going to be the only ones or not. But that didn't matter. That did not matter. I remember thinking, because my friends that had invited me was in the stadium. I remember thinking, "I'm not doing this for Mick Finley. I'm doing this because I need God. And I want this God. And this man said that God can forgive everything I've ever done wrong. That he can set me free." And I remember down there, and he led us in a prayer. And I remember saying these words that he didn't say, "Lord, I give you this broken life." I was 22, but I was broken. And I said these words, "Jesus, I give this life to you." And I've learned over these years that as times I take it back and I go, "Lord, I'll make you a part of my life. But I want our church, the church that's going to impact the city, is a church that says, 'You're my God and my Lord.'" Because that means it's not God as our servant and we tip him along the way with a bit of worship, but that we say, "Sure, whatever you want me to do, I'm there. Lord, whatever you want to change, It means, Lord, if you want all of my money in my pocket, you can have it. That's Lord. It was when God says, you go there and you stay there and you serve there till God says otherwise. It means that we're not cafeteria Christians. We pick this and pick that and go here and go there when it tittles our ears. It can't be that. That doesn't impact. It doesn't impact. It's like, God, if you tell me to wash feet for the rest of my life, Lord, I'm going to do it. It means if you tell me to go up the graveyard and call those up out of the grave, I'm going to do it. I don't care if Mary thinks I'm silly or Johnny is challenged by what I do. I'm going to serve you with the best of my ability, Lord God. And I'm only going to stop serving you when you say to me, stop, here's a new assignment, son. That's lordship. Lordship is not like, oh, Lord, I'll get you next Sunday. Lordship is not about, I'll bless someone when I feel like it. Lordship is like, Lord, I'm yours, lock, stock, and two smoking barrels. Lordship is like, and I want to tell you, and when knowing this God that I've explained to you, there's no problems coming under lordship. There's no rebellion when you know that he loves and he only wants best for us. There's no rebellion that can stand up when like the last time I obeyed God, I seen this happen, or God done this through me, and I got the delight of leading someone else to Jesus. You go, my goodness, what stopped me when I don't obey the next time? When you give someone a fiver and they go, I ask God coming in the door, would he provide for me? And you're his provision for me today. And you go, why do I resist it? Why do I resist his lordship? Because we don't truly know we're sons and daughters yet. But it's the Father's delight to show us who we really are and who he really is, so we'll have no problem. Amen. Let's pray, yeah? I'm really impressed with us this morning. We're all on time. Antoinen has a new role in the church of keeping us all on time, and here we are finished 20 minutes early. Not 20 minutes early. 20 minutes to allow us to minister. Allow people to connect with God. Allow some of you to give your life to God today. I told you it wasn't just going to be elementary. Nothing wrong with a bit of milk. Lordship is me. Lordship is challenging. Lordship is laying it all down and saying, Jesus, I'm yours. I remember I don't mean to be crude in any way. I remember I was having sex outside of marriage. And God spoke to me. He says, you do not get into that bed again till you ask that woman to marry you. And you know what I did? I bowed my knee. And I said, you're my Lord. And I will never sleep in that bed again till I say I do. Do you know why? Because he's Lord. When he says, give up that job now and go to Bible college. I went into the job and says, I'm finished. I went to Bible college, and he's never once let me down. You know why? Because he's Lord. When he said, I got £75 leaving me job. I had no money going into Bible college. I got, €65. The job, you know the way they make a collection for you when you're leaving? It was a bookies. The odds of me getting something was really... I remember I had £65. I had no other money in the world. And the Lord says, I want you to give that to someone. And it was darn hard. But I bowed the knee. And I gave it to who God told me to give it to. That's me saying that my sermon is supposed to be finished. I get you. When he says to me, forgive that person that hurt you, I bowed the knee. He says, Lord, I hate him, but I want to forgive. When I was asked to put out chairs in the church, I bowed my knee. When I was asked to serve a man of God like Gary, I gladly bowed my knee. That's the lordship. So guys, you can hear it coming down the pipe, can't you? Let's stand. Who is Jesus? Imagine they come up to us and going out for our dinner on our way out to Bray or something. Don't miss Bray tonight. There's great things happening out there, believe me. If Paulina, the guard, says, here, do you want this this information about the old folks stuff? And then she goes, by the way, who's Jesus? We're going to be able to show Pauline and our colleague who Jesus is today by being friendly and being full of Jesus. But if she says, who's Jesus to you? Pauline, he's my Lord. And he's my God. And I know all this and I easily come under that because he's my Father. And I know his great love for me. And I know there's visitors and you may be coming for weeks. But that night on March 22nd, I didn't say big fancy prayers. I went to the front and I says, Jesus, you can have this life, this broken life. I receive your forgiveness. I'm yours, Jesus. And just, if everyone just close their eyes, just to zone, the reason for this is just to give privacy. But if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, meaning to come into your life or you give him your life and then his life comes into you, you don't have to get off drugs. When his life comes in, drugs leg it from you. Sin legs it from you. Bondage legs are from you when it's his life. Our life is striving and struggling. I'll give up this, I'll get off this. When his life comes in, the other things fall off. So I'm asking you, do you want his life today? And if you say, yeah, I've never asked Jesus to come into my life and I want his life in me so that my life can be in him. Just while everyone else has their eyes closed, just put your hand and say, I want to give my life to Jesus today. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. If you've never done it before, thank you, thank you. I want this God to be my God. I see a hand. I see a hand. So here's all I done that day. I followed a prayer and we could follow it together to help our brothers and sisters along. Or see you that gave your life to God and you're giving your life to God and asking him to come in for the first time. Please make yourself known so that we can give you a Bible, yeah? That we can get you connected in. So here's what I just said that night. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross for me so that my sins can be forgiven. Jesus, forgive me. I accept the cleansing of all the guilt and shame. I give you my life. Can I have your life? And his answer is yes. And Father, I just release, Father God, your peace and your joy and your hope and your healing and your deliverance, Lord, into these lives this day, Father God. We rejoice, Father, that, Lord, old has become new and light. Darkness has become light and outsiders have become insiders this day, Father God. This day. Of course, I'm not going to give a big spiel about what I said about the Lordship of Jesus. Those who know anything about God, I just want to call it to the front, just out of obedience to God. If you felt God speak to you, I don't want to, if you don't make him Lord, I can't make him for you. If you don't bow the knee to something of God, I can't do that for you. So I'm saying, come to the front, stand before God and say, God, I bow my knee to you. Because when you do it, when you come under that, you come under a dimension of God's strength and power that he asks us to do something. And then when we say yes, he gives us the energy and the strength and the power to actually accomplish that. I bow my knee. I'm sick of holding on to forgiveness. I bow my knee. I'm sick of unforgiveness. I'm sick of holding on, trying to do it my way. I'm sick of causing you to be my skiffy. Lord, whatever you do, ask me to do, I'll do. Wherever you ask me to go, I'll go. You said, move right across, guys. Let people come up the middle aisle. Good, guys. Thanks. Praise God. This is special, guys. Mark this date in your calendar. That's why I say you don't have to kneel down. If you want to kneel down, I didn't ask anyone, but it looks great. Come on, right across. You know you need to do this. You know you need to do this. When you're his Lord, when he's your Lord, you hear his voice different. You hear him different. You continue to hear him if you obey what you hear. I nail my colors to the mast this day. I belong to Jesus. I belong to you, Lord. That you're my Lord. That means you have sovereignty over my life. Do you know what I was thinking during the week? That like, in my life right now, I have no choice. You know why? I gave choice away when he came, Lord. I gave her up. We live in a world where like, that's your right, this is your right, this is your right. You give your rights up for him to be Lord. You pick up your cross, you follow him. He's Lord when you're happy, he's Lord when you're sad, he's Lord when it's going well, and he's Lord when it's not going well. He's Lord on the mountain, he's Lord in the valley, he's Lord in the sea, he's Lord in the air. He's Lord when grief comes, he's Lord when you fail, he's Lord when you struggle, he's Lord. I've given the right up to run away. I've given the right up to backslide. I've given the right up to live my own life. That's why I can bow you my knee today, Lord. And when I get up in the morning, I want to do the same, Father. So, Lord, this is your people whom you love, whom you care for, who are bowing their hearts and their knees to you, Father. And I ask right now, Lord, for an infusion of heaven to touch down on earth right now, oh God. Lord, every heart that is bowed before you, Lord, every life that is in submission to you right now, Lord, would you raise them up, Father God, to be mighty sons and daughters, mighty people of God, people who know what it is to live under the incredible beauty of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Who would know the excitement of living under what God has them to do in this city and this world. Jesus, we say of you. Let's say this together. Lord Jesus, I submit myself to you as my Lord. I will say to you this day, I will go wherever you send me. I will say whatever you tell me to say. My life is yours. Do with it as you please. Now, Lord Jesus, can I have your life running right through my veins? The life that is not full of strife, not full of guilt, not full of shame, not full of bondage, but the life of freedom, the life of truth, and the life of living your way. Jesus, I'm yours. Amen.